I was told next time I come up here to smile and say good morning to everybody. So I'm saying good morning to everybody, and I'll try to keep it on the face. So we'll go from there. Scripture reading today is in Psalms 55, 4 through 6, and then 16 and 17. My heart is in anguish within me. The terror of death assails me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me. 17. But I called to God, and the Lord saved me. Even morning and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice.
Oh, Polly. Okay, kids are dismissed if you want to go to children's church. If you don't, I got some more children things in our service anyway. That's just what's going to happen today. But first, we're going to pray. Precious Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we can come to you with joy and laughter, because we wouldn't know joy and laughter if you didn't want us to experience it. And Father, you created all these things. The song reminded me of that, that you're preparing streets of gold and everything else for us. You prepared this beautiful world for us to enjoy, and then sat us down amongst it and gave us responsibility over it. Not to be gods or lords or put ourselves on the throne, but be good stewards of what you've given us, and to worship and praise you for what you've given us rather than to worship and praise created things. And Father, we come today before you to worship, to hear your words. Guide us with your Spirit to be more like Christ. We pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen. So I entitled this, Do You Believe? And I've had a Do You Believe before. So the subtitle is, if you didn't get it from the butterflies and from the theme and the songs, is really, Do You Believe You Can Fly? Because you've been reborn to fly, not to stay grounded. Now you may not have physical wings again, but you've got the Spirit of God. In the Bible study that we're doing with the book that we're doing, if you don't have one, I'll be glad to give you one, except I don't have one today. You'll have to tell me to bring it. The author says that we are to be tossed about like a sailboat on the ocean in a hurricane, because the power of God is moving us all around. We don't know the final direction, but the power of God is moving us even when we don't want to be moved. Because he will be glorified. He will continue to be glorified. He always will be glorified. Even when it's dark and you don't think life is there, he will glorify his name. And you, if you believe, are his child. Not just a beautiful butterfly, but a new creation who is like his son, Jesus Christ, who is God, who was without sin, but laid down his life to cover all of our sin, all of our shame. We've talked about the young rich ruler. I've preached about that many times before. And I just think to myself, what if that young rich ruler would have heeded to Jesus' words that day? He had so much that this world had to offer him, so much more than a caterpillar. And he came asking, Teacher, even Lord, because he bowed down to him. He wasn't meaning that hypocritical or anything with teacher, teach me. He meant, I understand who you are, but I'm not going to accept who you are because what it might cost me. When he was giving up becoming a beautiful butterfly, because he would not accept that and understand that. He held on to eating milkweed because it was so satisfying. What a shame. Do you believe with childlike faith, unhindered, to experience that saving joy that he created you to be in that right relationship with him? Do you believe that you can fly? That reminded me of the song, and it did with Jacob too, and he helped pick these songs out. I didn't pick them out, and you saw how much they fit. I mean, we don't have to have a sermon. We've already had an Elmo story, and we've had the words of the songs. They all declare the glory of God. But it reminded me of another song called I Believe I Can Fly. The lyrics of the song say this, and it is not a Christian song, and it's far from a Christian author or artist. It was in a child's movie. It's not really a child's movie because they've got to put in all the adult things in the children's movie. And you say, why is that in something like that? It's a Looney Tunes. It's Space Jam. It's got Michael Jordan in it. I like Michael Jordan. And there's a song that says, I Believe I Can Fly. And it says this, I used to think that I could not go on, and life was nothing but an awful song. But now I know, I'm going to put in there, believe, the meaning of true love. I don't know if this guy does or doesn't, doesn't appear to be, but I do, and I want to tell you about that true love. I'm leaning on the everlasting arms. It's amazing that he wrote that in this song. Because he's going to declare the glory of God whether he knows it or not. The arm of the Lord has been revealed, it says in John 27, 37, 38. It says, even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, the signs are there. You've just got to decide if you're going to believe or not. But they still would not believe in him. Verse 38, this was to fulfill what the words of Isaiah the prophet said 700 years roughly before. Lord, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? It has been revealed to all of us. Creation declares the glory of God. It's just a matter of whether you'll accept it so that you can fly or not. And it's not that we can fly so that we can be greater than. It's so that while we do that, again, we're giving life all over, because that's what God designed, is to bring us back to life. As though we were given the message of reconciliations, as Corinthians goes on to say. Wow, that we can be a part of that plan. Goes on to say, if I can see it, then I can do it. And now we're getting kind of eye-oriented. If I just believe it, though, there's nothing to it. Hey, that's back biblical, whether he knew it or not. I believe I can fly. I believe I can touch the sky. I think about it every night and day. Spread my wings and fly away. I believe I can soar. I see me running through that open door. I believe I can fly. I believe I can fly. I believe I can fly. Jacob hates when I use him in sermons, but oh well, he'll get over it. As a child, we watched Space Jam over and over. Yeah. And when Michael Jordan believes he can fly and scores that winning point with the Looney Tunes and everything, and then what I grew up with Looney Tunes, you know, and Daffy Duck and Bunny and Bugs Bunny stuff, it just made it that more. And we're like, So I'd like to play that video for you, at least the stanza that I talked about, so that you can hear the song. This is not a prosperity gospel message or anything like that, because Scripture also tells us that we are to suffer as Christ suffered and gave Himself. And He tells us we're supposed to do that for the church, to build up the saints. That we're supposed to spread joy on the mountaintops and hold each other's hands through the valley low, because we are a people brought together by the Spirit. We're children of God. But it does say many times that we can overcome things and everything else, not because of what we want, but because of what God wants for us as a loving Father. And in that scripture that we read from Matthew 13, it goes on and Jesus talks about it's hard for someone who holds on to the things of this world, a rich man in this world's eyes, to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then He gives the camel the eye of the needle, and we may perplex about that or just take it for what it is with childlike faith. But Peter goes on to say, Lord, what about us? We've given up everything to follow You. And Jesus says back to him, you'll get 100 times that in this life. Now, I'm paraphrasing it a little bit. In this life. Well, if you look at Peter's life and you don't understand with a childlike faith, with your loving daddy's arms wrapped around you, then you'll say, Peter didn't get that. Peter was persecuted. He was killed for his faith. But he realized he did get 100 times for that. He didn't get to just fish in a boat anymore. He got to fish for men. He didn't have necessarily a home or a place to lay his head, but he had people coming to faith. Those things are worth so much more than anything in this earth. And then Jesus goes on to say, and you'll have eternal life. Forever. Nothing can separate you from that. Nothing whatsoever. So in Matthew chapter 13, not John chapter 13 yet, sorry. Matthew chapter 13, I want to go on and talk a little bit more about that. It started with the parable of the sower and the seed, and then we get down to verse 24 in Matthew 13. Jesus told them another parable, second parable in this series. Further teaching illustration, so you can get this point. And the first parable, if you remember, just started out of the blue. No one asked him a question, anything else. He gets up the next morning from being in the house where he says, my brothers and sisters are not my moms and my physical brothers and my physical friends. They're the ones who keep my commandments. They're the ones who love me. They're my true brothers and sisters. And he just gets up the next day and starts with a parable. No teaching first, no question asked. This parable of the sower and the seed. And now he just goes into a second parable. The kingdom of heaven, we need to know about that. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. It's very similar to the first one so far. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, and the weeds also appeared, the owner's servants came to him and said, sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? How many times do people say, is God really in control? Would a loving God allow this? And if you have childlike faith, you can say, it's because of my sin that I walked away and these things are happening to me. And yes, He loves me and wraps His arms around me. And I have the faith to move on and the peace and the joy inside of me that no matter what tragedy besets me, I know that my name is written in the book of life. And no one can take that away from me. And I don't care how you attack me or Satan attacks me. I know that I'm a child of God because His own Son died for me. And the Spirit of God lives inside of me. God Himself, I am a holy temple now, a royal priesthood. You can't take that away from me. So Satan, you have no dominion here. Jesus said that in John chapter 12. Get out of here in Jesus' name. And I'm going to cling to Jesus through His Spirit to my Heavenly Father. I'm going to be sanctified by this Word, which is Jesus made flesh, by this truth, and by the Spirit who continually speaks to me and explains these things to me as a child from His Father. If you didn't see the Father's love letter that I played, go back and see that. All you got to do is Google Father's love letter or YouTube Father's love letter. And it takes verses from the Bible and goes through and tells you how beloved you are from the Father because they put it in an order like that. If you've never seen it, watch it. It's amazing. That's who we are. And our sins are no longer seen anymore. If we believe, we're seen through Christ. We're seen through His glory. And we're called to be like Christ. The owner's servants came. Servants. I'm not going to spend too much time on this, but who was that? Was that other church members? I don't know. Just saying that so you'll think about it. They came and said, "Sir, did you sow good seed?" Well, of course he did. Why would a farmer sow bad seed? Right, John? That would just be, as a child would say, stupid. Why would I sow bad seed? Now, you can't tell about the seed till you put it in the ground, but I can about guarantee you this. Most of your seed is certified and stuff. It'll come up because God made it that way again. You might get 1% of the seed that might be bad. And in this case, the seed is the Word of God, so we know it's not bad because He promises that His Word will not come back void. So it's the Word of God. It is good seed. And it's sown in, if you notice, your field. So again, he might sell some bad seed, this farmer might, to his neighbor, but he's not going to put bad seed in his own field. And we already know it's not bad seed because it's the Word of God. Just have childlike faith. So then they asked, "Well, where did these weeds come from?" He answered, "An enemy did this." You fight a spiritual battle. It wages all around you. And don't think it's exempt from the body of Christ. Where do you think Satan's going to sow the most seed if he can? In the farmer's field. So that the others around may not see the light that we're called to be and glorify our Father in heaven. But what does he say here? He says, they say, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" No, he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them." First parable was related to wheat. What does wheat do as a farmer? It produces more seed. That seed can be eaten for nourishment, or it can be seed that is used to grow more seed. More plants, the same thing. So he says, "Let them both grow together until harvest. At that time, I, not you, will tell the harvesters," whoever they are, we know they're the angels coming reaping, we know that from Scripture, "first collect the weeds and tie them into bundles to be burned," because that's not what he sowed. He sowed a crop. He sowed a crop of wheat. A crop of wheat that was called to produce, not lay dormant. Otherwise, it's just the chaff and thrown away, because it should have life that produces more seed. And if you look at a stalk of wheat, what do you see when it's ready? You see all these little kernels of wheat. That's what you see. You don't recognize the stalk or anything. You see the beautiful wheat crop. "First collect the weeds and tie them into bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." Now apply that. I mean, just take it for a parable with childlike faith. Oh, wow. A farmer came, God, to sow his seed, and it's supposed to produce a crop, and I don't need to worry about the weeds. He'll take care of the weeds. He'll use them for his glory again. So we're still back to John 12. He always has. He always will. He used Pharaoh. He used so many different things. He uses Judas right here, and Judas is exposed in John chapter 13. He uses all of that to bring him glory. And he uses Judas to bring about his own son's death so that you could have life. I want to read the parable again from verse 1 of Matthew 13 so you don't forget anything. "That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such a large crowd gathered around him that he got into the boat and sat. While all the people stood on the shore, he told them many things in parables. Just like I told you, he started off the day that way. Many things. We don't know what other things he said other than what was recorded here. But he told them many things. Why? So that they might believe. So that they might believe and come to action when Jesus says, unless a kernel of wheat, oh coincidence that he said that, right, falls to the ground and dies, it can't produce a crop of other seed. So he starts teaching them, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he scattered the seed, some fell along the path, and it died. The birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and it died. I'm adding some emphasis in here. They withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns. We just had a parable explaining that a little bit more. Which grew up and choked them out, so they didn't have the life that they were supposed to have. Now, I'm not going to analyze these soil types again, because I told you from a childlike faith, my vacation Bible school children said, the only soil that mattered was the good soil. But I know that these here were choked out of their life. What happened to them? We're not going to go any further. But they didn't experience flying, did they? Okay? Still other seed fell on good soil. Hey, that's what we want out of this. And it did what? Produced a crop. 100, 60, 30 times what was sown. Doesn't matter, they produced a crop. To some there'll be a bigger crop, to some there'll be a smaller crop. Barnabas trained up Paul. And then Barnabas falls from our recognition. Because he didn't care. He knew he had to become less so that Paul would be greater. Just as John the Baptist said, I must become less so that Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, would become greater. I am His servant because He was a servant for all and died for me. And they didn't even experience that yet. John the Baptist didn't. Oh, then we have this verse thrown in there. Whoever has ears, let them hear. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak in those parables? He replied, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you. Added in for emphasis, my dear little children. Okay? Not to them. But whoever has will be given more. Whoever has life will experience life. They'll be able to fly. The caterpillar would never experience the butterfly, would they? If they wouldn't have gone in the chrysalis to die and then had the faith to take those wings and fly, not knowing they were continuing to bring the life to their children and continuing to bring beauty and life to the world around them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Overflowing, my cup runneth over. Whoever does not have, even what they think they have, their milkweed, will be taken from them. Because there will come a time, a harvest time. Verse 13, this is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which we talked about in John chapter 12. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Not because God made them stiff-necked and hardened their hearts, but because they turned from God first. Pharaoh had to make the decisions that he made. Judas had to make the decisions he made. And then God says, I know your heart, therefore I'm going to harden it and use you to bring me glory, because it's what I do. You had every opportunity. If my people would turn, if my people who are called by my name, my church, not just the nation of Israel, will humble themselves and pray. And how many times we forget that? That when Jesus drove them out of the temple, he said, stop turning my Father's house into a house of thieves. Because thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, to rob life. He said, this is my Father's house. It's a house of prayer. Because we make our petitions known to our Father, and then He provides for us so we don't have to. So that we can have peace and joy and life that He wants us to experience. Verse 15 says, "For this people's heart have become callous. They hardly hear with their ears, and their eyes, they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might with their eyes, see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn. And I would, because I'm a faithful, loving God, heal them instead of harden their heart and blind their eyes and close their ears." Because Jesus came to heal the blind, the deaf, to give life. "But blessed," there's that word "but," "but blessed are your eyes, dear children," I added that again, "because they see, and your ears because they hear." As I was writing this portion of the sermon, coincidentally, I had changed the channel because I don't like Peg and Cat. Peg and Cat, I can tell you all the different things now because I have grandchildren, if you don't know what Peg and Cat is, but it's another PBS children's show. I turned the channel because I don't like Peg and Cat. And I was on a different PBS channel. Guess what came on? Sesame Street. That same one, of course, because it just comes on at a different time period. And like I told you before, I didn't realize that it went on to talk about monarch butterflies because I was into writing this. And I got to this right to the segment where it starts talking about monarch butterflies. I'm like, God, are you trying to tell me something? And not from some sign or anything, but just because I'm hearing your words over and over from everywhere I look, because I see it here and it shows me all around me. And they were talking about monarch butterflies. And Elmo was singing his little song. And I'll tell you more about Elmo in a minute. You know, before the fall, God blessed us with spouses, with wives, husbands with wives. And the word is male and female. That's a different topic. But that's what He did for us, because He wanted us to experience that joy. And He put Adam in the garden first. Adam. That's Adam over there if you didn't know him. So that he could experience that. And I got the privilege of talking to them some other day, and I used my analogy of the chocolate cake being so good, except Tammy said, "I don't really like chocolate cake." So I'm like, well, anyway, I'm going to use my analogy. And then He gave us icing to complete it, and where it's never designed to tear apart, because when you try to pull the cake away, you get icing. When you pull the icing, you get cake. That was before the fall. But after the fall, still, He gave us a blessing of children, to raise up grandchildren. And He told us how to train them up. He gave us those instructions. If you don't know, go back to Deuteronomy 6 and read them again today. And that's just a starting point. So that we could train up caterpillars to fly to be butterflies, to train up caterpillars to fly to be butterflies, to continue that life. And it cost Jesus His life to do that so that he could say, I will build my church. Not you. You'll be a part of it. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And sometimes even the church is the gates of hell that's trying to prevail against it, because we're still stubborn. We still aren't relying on Daddy. We still have an eye problem that we need to get rid of and put him on the throne. Humble ourselves and pray. Well, now I got a confession to make. As a father, I'm not the best father in the world. Can you imagine that? I got Jacob an Elmo when he was little because I thought it was adorable. It terrified him. You'd grab it and he'd go, hee-hee, like he does. And it would just scare the bejeebies out of him. So Sherry's mom had given him an Elmo too. That's a different story. But, you know, competition with grandma and everything. Oh, yeah, we do that too, don't we? So she would get an Elmo and get on the opposite end of the hallway. And as he would run to mama, because daddy scared him with Elmo, she'd whoop away from her back and pull out an Elmo and go, bee-dee! And he would run the opposite way. And we'd have that kid terrorized. I'm sorry. I know you look at me differently now. It was funny.
It was fun.
If he was really terrorized, well, I don't know. Maybe that's why the way you are today. But anyway, that reminded me of a butterfly song that I would like my little butterfly to come up here and sing with me. And this, I didn't think about this song at all until I was at the walk and this song came up. And I'm like, geez, God, how do you bring this together? These little simple things. So I'll try to sing it with you, my little butterfly.
If I were a butterfly, I thank you, Lord, for giving me wings. And if I were a robin in a tree, I thank you, Lord, that...
God, I feed the worm. Sorry.
If I were a robin in a tree, I'd thank you, Lord, for the song I sing. And if I were a fish in the sea, I'd wiggle my tail and I'd giggle in glee. But I just thank you, Father, making me. Cause you gave me a heart and gave me a smile. You gave me Jesus and you made me your child. And I just want to thank God for making me be. Not you, but me.
See the insect facts now and tie it all together?
Resemblances
between them. Yeah, yesterday at the walk, somebody come up behind him because we had our purple shirts on, preacher man and son of a preacher man. They came up behind him, started talking to him, and he turned around, oh, sorry. You look just like your dad. You know, and I want him to be just like his dad in his faith, because that's what it's all about, so that he continues on that faith in his children. And God gives us grandchildren so we can go back again and watch Elmo and play games with them, so we can see that childlike faith again and give us that perspective to say, even if we messed up with the first time around, we can be what we need to be now. He continues to be a God who gives us second chance, third chance, fourth chance. How far do we need to go? He keeps, that's forgiveness, even more than God forgives us. And that wasn't the point of how many of us, infinity. Infinity is what his life said. To infinity and beyond.
Yes.
Okay. 70 times 7. Ugh. I'm on the wrong page. Give me a second. I don't know how I got there. So the time has come to enter the upper room of John chapter 13. It will sometime. Before that, I want to remind you what happened in the previous chapters of John. To give you a highlight. These are times that happened. John 11, 55 and 56. The time had come for Jesus to raise Lazarus from the dead. Just like it's time for the caterpillar to go into the cocoon. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, many went up from the country to Jerusalem for their ceremonial cleansing before the Passover. They kept looking for Jesus. And as he stood in the temple courts, they asked one another, what do you think? Isn't he coming to the festival at all? Because the time had come for this. Lazarus had to die so that God could bring glory to his name. Then in John chapter 12, verse 1, it's almost Passover time. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus died, or where Lazarus lived. Either works, right? From whom Jesus had raised from the dead. skip down to verses 12 and 13. The time over for Passover week begins, and the Messiah, the promised one, enters Jerusalem as the Christ, the Savior of the world. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna," which means save us. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." And if you haven't noticed, there are crowds so far. Then verse 20, it's a time when the whole world has to make a decision. All these crowds. Because only a few will pass through that eye of the needle. Because they'll hold on to the milkweed of this world. And especially those that have an abundance of milkweed. Verse 20, now there were some Greeks among who went up to worship at the festival. Verse 23, the time has come, even the hour has come. They're waiting for Jesus' words, and he says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified through his death. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. That's what I'm doing and what I'm going to call you to do. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." He's already started calling that upper room invitation here. "Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life." You think you're going to death, but you're really going to life, still in this world and eternal life to come. Let's go a little further. "Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, don't lose heart. My servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." Down to verse 31, a time for judgment, a time for you to decide if you believe or not. And if you believe, then you will serve. Verse 31, now is the time for judgment on the world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. You don't have anything to worry about. And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. There's still that invitation out there. Verse 37, now is the time to believe, but there's unbelief. Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. Verse 42, now is also the time for some to proclaim belief, which was really unbelief. Verse 42, yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, did believe in him. But because of the Pharisees, the religious ones of their day, the ones who should have been, but weren't, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear they would be put out of synagogues. For they loved human praise more than praise from God. Chapter 13, verse 1. Now is the time for intimacy in the upper room. And your belief will be exposed. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own, which I ask you to think about what this meant, who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He will never forsake you. God loves you. All this earth that you see declares his glory, and it proclaims his love for you because he created it for you to enjoy. Even in the vastness of space, we're put in exactly the right place where we can see the glories of God in the firmaments. Wow. Anything you look at declares the glory of God, and then that glory of God is made real and true to you personally, and the fact that he would give his son to die for you. Then there's a third parable in that chapter of Matthew 13. In verse 31 it says, he told them another parable. It's only two verses. Don't worry. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. You don't have to come to him with all your awards or accolation. You come to him on your knees with this little amount of faith. And who do you think gives you more faith but God through the Spirit? That's why if you look at the verse, where's the bulletin? I don't have it. What's the verse on the cover? What does it say? You can tell and share it.
John 11:4.
If
Jesus said that, "I am telling you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God."
If you believe, you will see the glory of God. If you also look in the bulletin, Jacob sent me that picture last night. So I put it on the bulletin. There's a little girl holding her little teddy bear, if you don't understand it. Jesus reaching out to her, because that's God reaching out to us. And he's got a big teddy bear behind his back. And she does not want to let go of it because she loves it so much. And that's the decision you have to make. If you come to it with childlike faith, you're probably going to give that teddy bear to your child, because you can examine your own life again as a father and see that even though my son didn't want to do something, as a little child, he trusted it. As he got bigger, he got smarter, he got wiser, he got dumber, because he didn't follow every rule that his dad did. He had to learn for himself. But your Heavenly Father wants to take all that from you. He's got something so much bigger than a big teddy bear behind Jesus' back. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man, that farmer, took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it is grown, it is large. It is the largest of garden plants, not the largest of anything. Let's don't analyze this as adult in our wisdom. And it becomes a tree. Ah, it's not a tree, it's a big plant. Okay, this is a parable. It's a story to give you a further teaching illustration. So that the birds may come and perch in it. Wait a minute, those are the same birds that might eat the seed in the first place. Let God take care of it. It's His field, His seed. Everything is His. You do what God has called you to do, and you be accountable for you. You can't even be accountable for anybody else. You can teach them, you can be a light, you can train them, but you can't be accountable for them. They don't even need to bring you shame or anything. Because David said in his sin, he said, "Against you, Lord, and only you have I sinned." And he asked God for forgiveness. The world around him knew what he did, and he was their leader. But he said, "Against you I have sinned. You I need to seek forgiveness of and get back into that right relationship. Then this will come again." If I took my reasoning again, I'd say a mustard seed is not the smallest seed. An orchid seed is. But he's not talking about orchid seed here. He's talking about the seed he planted in his own farm, his plot of land, whatever you want to call it, to produce seed-bearing disciples. Can I say it any more clearly than that? To save our children, because that's His will. And to save others. And even while we're saving our children, just like the butterfly, we're spreading around the glory of God, and others are coming. And you don't have to see it all or understand it. You're just called to be the light, to be children of light. We're still in John chapter 12, aren't we? See how I'm tying it together? So let's think about a couple connections. There's a farmer. There's his good seed. He's the one that decided to plant because he wanted to. Out of his belongings. Not yours, not mine. In his field to produce a crop that he desired, which was a crop that produced other seed. Pretty simple. That's my VBS people again. Children, my VBS children. Fourth graders. What's the best soil type? The good soil. What about the others? Let me rationalize with you. No matter, the good soil. That's what matters. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Will you have mustard seed faith? Will you have childlike faith? Will you trust in God and live by the power of the Spirit? Don't forget one more point. The man sowed. Not you, not I. Because he will also be harvested. Not you, not I. Yesterday at the walk, I used to say there's a statistic that's 100%. And that's that you're going to die. I got corrected by my sheep that that's not true. I can give you a couple examples. I can too. And then what about if death doesn't come to those that are here when Jesus takes? Okay, you're right. Pretty close to 100%. High percentage. So let me change my wording and tell you something that is 100%. You only have one life to live for God. Choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my household, I will serve the Lord. Father in heaven, we do thank you for Jesus' words that he would become flesh and dwell among us. That he lived a life of relationships with us so that we would trust him. When he said, I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the vine and you are the branches. Father, we thank you so much that you would give your son to die for us, to bring us life. May we choose life today and bring glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name we pray.